I'm happy to pleasure you. If someone even asked you, why are you dressed up again? Well, you can afford to get a few more duds after your house is sold. Praise God, praise God. Yeah, our house did sell. Thank you, Jesus. I woke up with them old praise songs in my heart today because it saw it said, hallelujah, praise God, the eternal shall reign. He shall reign for all ages, our King and our God. That's how happy I was. I went back to old school. No, thank you so much for your encouragement, Liz. Of course, I thought of you and the words you spoke, and Betty pulled me to the side one service after the service. He said, you know that house is good as sold. I mean, you know that it is, right? I mean, so obviously God has shared faith with you all. We had faith that he would do it in his time and way, and he chose this past week to get her done. Now, he has always helped us through his church. What I mean is he hasn't just sent stuff down from heaven. Obviously, someone paid actual money for our actual house. But because of the negotiation process and being at the end of the year, it needed to be done quickly. Actually, it needed to be done in cash so that there's no extra money taken by us. It was done in cash. And then someone out of the blue called our family out of the blue, a close friend, and said, look, you're going to be in a negotiation process, and they're going to offer you lower money, which we know. And so we counteroffered one time. They said, don't counteroffer a second time. Just take that second offer and we will make up the difference for you. And that's what happened. That's how our house was sold. The Church of the Living God acted in practical ways to help our family. So now we'll be able to help our church family a little better. We're, whoo, that albatross is off our necks, Richard, that albatross, as he always called it. So thank you. Thank you. We appreciate sharing in that journey with you, and that part of our life is finally done. Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. I see why they say that now. All right. I want to read from a very familiar passage and just reiterate some things about Christmas today. In fact, I've entitled the message, Christmas, What It Means, Why It Matters. And I'd like to begin not with a typical Christmas passage, although this is definitely a Christmas passage. So I'd like to begin in John chapter 1 and read verses 1 through 14. Then we'll just talk a little bit in the Holy Spirit and see what this means for us, Christmas, and that the Word became flesh. Reading from the NIV, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was, and I'll do some translating here rather than speaking Greek. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was face to face with God, the Father. And the Word was God. He was with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Of every human being. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not, and really the intent here is cannot overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. Through the light, Jesus, the Word, second person of the Trinity, the Father's Son. He himself, John, was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every human being everywhere was coming into the world. So I use this passage in part because we're talking about the coming of Christ. We're in the fourth week of Advent, but we don't have a particular Christmas service. So this is going to be our Christmas service as well. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Now, I know you've heard that before. You've probably heard the familiar thing, meaning when you were born, by grace, not by your mother or father's decision, even though they got to participate, not by a husband's will. But that's not what it means. It really means this is pointing to Jesus, that your children born in the person of Jesus Christ, who wasn't born of natural descent. He wasn't born by a human decision. He doesn't even have a human father. And that's why it says, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. So if you do have any identification in that passage, and you do, it's because you were born in the birth of Jesus Christ. So that'll remind you again today that to focus on the word become flesh means that when he was born, that's when you were born again and born from above. It wasn't on the day that you were baptized. That was the day you just acted on what you knew to be the truth, and you played it out as a sign and received the truth about yourself. But you were actually born from above, born again in the person of Jesus Christ. And then verse 14, the Word, God the Son, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He rules the world with truth and grace. So all these songs, which we refused to sing for so long, they were scriptural and based right off of these passages. Thank God we're singing them now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for singing over us. We sure appreciate a scripture that tells us that about you. You're a joyful Father, a joyful Son, a joyful Holy Spirit. And thank you for sharing with us your heart song so that we sing along with you today. In this season's Christmas songs, we receive that in Jesus, in the Son, you became flesh and identified with us fully. Would you help us to reiterate, really, just and rehearse again what it means that you have come and why this really matters for us? And thank you that even if we don't get it, that you've done it anyway, and that you're a God who's for us, whether we receive that or not. Thank you for being good, and thank you for this season in our lives where you're really making that much more clear to us. And it really is making a difference in our life, and especially in the struggle. It's in Christ Jesus' name, Father, that we worship you as not only the spirit of Christmas, but as Christmas in your very being, the Son of God, your Son, revealed in flesh by the Holy Spirit. In your name and in his name we pray. Amen. So because Jesus is the Word made flesh, Christmas means that the Son of God wasn't born into a make-believe world, not a fantasy world, not a good news world, but our world. I'm struck by the words here that say he dwelt among us. So to take that seriously and stand back from a moment is to really see why the Christmas story always has something to do with a stable. And not just a stable, we have to think about the sights and sounds and smells of a stable. He was born in a smelly place. In my kind of humor, as I pray to God and thank him, I said, thank you for being born in Manger Hospital on Manure Street. Thank you that if you could pull out a birth certificate right now, it would say that you were born in a particular place or a particular back alley somewhere, and you weighed such and such a pounds and so many ounces after you blew the straw and dust off of you. So if you really follow through and think of where Jesus was born and some of what really must have taken place, the sights and sounds, it's astounding that God met us in this way. He came among us as one of us. And recently one of our newborns, John, and he came into the world just like John did, and just like you and I did, where we came into the world that same way, really into this world, weighing so many pounds and ounces. He was so many pieces of straw long. He has actual height and weight like we do. Now, see, what you got to think about this is keep it all in context. In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So somehow, at the same time that the Son of God is a little baby in Jesus who doesn't know anything and dependent upon his mother, at the same time, he's the Son of the Father having communion with him in the Spirit, and at the same time, he's not only the Word that created you, he's the Word sustaining you, and at the same time, he's little baby Jesus who don't know much. Now that is, that's beyond words. That is profound, but only our God could pull off something like that. So that he's not only working, this is the important point, he's not only working at things from his side, he's now working at things from inside of us, from the human side, making a fitting response on behalf of humanity toward the Father and for us. So this is the, this is part of the significance that he dwelt among us. He had physical needs. How many of you have physical needs? For 19 years, we had physical need of selling a home because we came into the ministry of Christ, literally. But it didn't sell for 19 years. But he knew about that need, and at the right time, he met that need. But that was a need. But we've been hurt in a lot of ways. We've gone through a lot of troubling situations because we had a property back there and many times not dwelled in by someone. So anyway, I'm not trying to proclaim me. I'm just trying to say, have you ever had a physical need? Jesus knows what it's like to have physical need. He can identify with you. Genealogies show, and whenever you see these genealogies, I know that seems to be the boring stuff to read, but here's the main and plain point for you to take away from it. He came among real human beings, because when you see these names and people quoted in the Old Testament, go back and read some of these stories. These were sinners. These were people who didn't have everything right. These were people who had trouble having faith, who lied and deceived people and lied to God, even lied to other people. And he's saying that he's born right in the middle of that mess. So it makes it more make more sense when he says the light shines in the darkness. He doesn't act like the darkness doesn't exist and it's something to be overlooked. No, he comes right in that thing and is light right there in it. So you don't have to be harmed or too discouraged about your darkness. That's where he meets you and shines as light. And I thought what our Donald Stewart just had to say is profound. His offering, what he had to say, he touched on some of this already. So that when you see, for instance, that the Emperor Augustus or the governor or Herod the Great, when you see these names, see those names that they're mentioning, especially Luke in those passages, he's mentioning greedy, rich, horrible leaders over people. Herod, I got to thinking about it, Herod was so wicked and evil that when he heard there was someone who might be the Messiah and usurp his throne, that's what he's thinking. This person's going to grow up and take my throne. He didn't say, go look for the baby with the shiny face and a halo and kill it. He said, go to that district where every child is under 2 years old and kill all of them. That's how wicked. Jesus was born into that environment. So what I'm just trying to say, where were you born? What negative things surrounded your birth and neighborhood when you were born? So the point is, Jesus joined us there. He didn't shy away from the most horrible places, even to be born. He was forced to flee as a refugee from his native country. What situations have you had to leave, and quite quickly? He was raised in poverty, rejected by everyone. I know there's a lot of good news in there. He's our light of the world, and he's received us. And, of course, as Christians, we receive all of that. But this is a striking statement of judgment when he says that he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. At some point, you and I have been rebellious and rejected God, such that he can say, clearly, everyone has rejected him that he created. And yet he still came anyway. All right, so as you think about the fact that you have received Jesus into your life, this Jesus, now you begin to see how some things are going to be worked out in your life and how some relationships are going to be improved and transformed. You're going to go into that dark place, not avoid it, and you're going to be light with Jesus there, but not fully, because only Jesus is the light of the world. But as those who receive and believe him, you're going to be taken into some dark spots and dark situations to be light. So these places aren't to be avoided. They aren't even to be prayed against. Like, Lord, don't take me into a dark place. Don't say that. He said his prayer for us was, lead us not into the great temptation. In other words, don't let us be so hoodwinked by the evil one that we turn from you forever. That's what he's saying. But he's already told us in places like Revelation chapter 12, he and Jesus Christ snatched us from the jaws of the evil one when he was snatched from the jaws of the evil one. So we really don't ever have anything to worry about in getting snatched by the evil one, because in Christ, we've already been snatched from those jaws. Are you with me? So, all right. So that's a really, I wasn't planning to go there, but that's kind of a deep, but it's kind of simple on the other hand too. Hopefully you're finding that encouraging. But he was, so you don't have to be you don't have to pray against everything is what I'm saying. You're going to suffer, and God is actually going to lead you into some places of suffering. That's what I'm trying to say. All suffering does not come from the devil or a situation that he opened up. You're being, the life of Jesus Christ being shared with you so that people in dark places can be transformed by his presence in you in that place. There, that a little bit better? Okay. He was the target of attempted murder many times, actually. He wanted to push him off of cliffs. He was betrayed by his close friends. He was hung on a torturous device to die as a criminal. So this is why Christmas is really calling us to, you know, stand back and think for a minute on who and what God is and what he's really like. He suffered from the womb to the tomb. I thought about the mental torture. I said, to receive him as a real human being, because John uses the word flesh, sarx, which we've talked about before, means real human flesh. The church has wrestled with this throughout the years, but they said they have to settle on he must have had real sinful flesh like we do, and yet without sin, because if he didn't have sinful flesh like us, then he really didn't become like us, because we really do have sinful flesh. So if Jesus came but really didn't touch us, then he really didn't save us, so our salvation is fake. It appears to be true, but it's really not, because Jesus didn't really touch the situation that was really broke. So in order for you to be really saved, really adopted, God had to really become what you really were, yet without sinning in it. You with me there? So we can't have these are heresies. Anything that proclaims Jesus as divine, but not really, truly, fully human and tempted just like you are. All right. So I thought of the mental torture he had. The biggest torture is probably that I've seen in my life because of the role I've been in, human resource guy, motivational speaker. I get around those kind of environments that I've been around in my, talents have lent me towards, you know, preaching and talking to people. And one of the biggest tortures I've ever seen is what is my purpose? What have I been called for? People going back, people get tortured by this. And I said, you know, Jesus identified with us there. Because to take him as a serious human, a real human in flesh, he did not know who he was and what he was called to do. This took him 20, 30 years of life. He found out, of course, by the time he was 30, and he went on mission in that purpose. But up until then, he's discovering and trying to find out. Have you ever been trying to find out what your purpose is? What you're really called to participate within God? Jesus knows. He identified with that fully. And it was perhaps mental trouble for him too. Who am I? What am I called to do? Because he's being rejected by his family at every turn. He's doing weird stuff. He's staying at the temple wanting to talk to Father, and his parents are wondering what he's doing. And then they're just all confused. He's tasted our futility and our despair, especially near the end of his life. Why? Why must I go through this? You know, he didn't do anything to deserve it. So there you see him as a real human being. And this is the distinction, because it says here in my Bible, the Word became flesh as an outline title. This is the distinction between Christianity and all other religions. The Word became flesh. The Word is a famous way of talking about the deity throughout all religions from about all the time since we've ever had them. And what they all say is the Word became the Word. The Word became a philosophy. The Word became a regulation. The Word became a rule. The Word became a practice of philosophy. But only in Christianity, even to this day, only in Christianity did the Word become flesh. Actually took up the cause of those that he created and became one like them. Because Jesus is the Word made flesh, Christmas means that God and Jesus listens to us and feels us. You see, the normal thought of God, just when you just say it, you ought to be ready to automatically think big, powerful, and usually beyond you and over you. And I'd have to say, of course, those are correct terms about who and what God is. He's so distinct from us, we have to say something like that about God. But far too often, we translate that into what he's about as being so big and above and beyond that all he's interested in is barking orders at you from afar and giving you instructions. And isn't that what you, how you've really pretty much operated in life and really still operate now? Uh-oh, you say, I missed the instructions he gave me this past week and didn't do what he said. He's probably mad at me. You know, this is a constant way of thinking about God. But what we see here, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, is that God came and listened. God's ears are as big as his mouth, if you want to put it in those terms. Now, God ultimately doesn't have ears and mouth except in the person of Jesus Christ. But in Christ Jesus, he does. So what I'm trying to say here is that he has really identified with us fully. We've been talking about this over the past few weeks. The great high priest has become bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He has looked us in the face, eyeball to eyeball, heart to heart, hurt to hurt. Do you hurt? Jesus is feeling you because he hurt. He hurt with loneliness. He hurt with betrayal. He got hurt by poverty. Jesus was poor. Jesus was not rich, economically rich. He's not against richness. He may have made you rich. Don't go the wrong places with me here. But he himself was born with the poor. He was born on the wrong side of the tracks. He was born in the people rejected. He knows how we feel, and he fully understands us. I want to tell you a little story about a missionary doctor named George Harley. He founded the Ganta Mission in Liberia, Africa, along with his wife, Winifred. And they served the 600 people of what was called the Mano tribe. And when they decided to go there, of course, they went where no one had gone before. In 1926 is when this was. So it was a rough trip just getting there. But once they got there, they began to give medical aid to these 600,000 people. But they were also missionaries. So they were trying to proclaim Christ and share Christ. And they even started a little, they built a little sanctuary so people could come to, but nobody would come. Not only would nobody come, they wouldn't come for 5 years. Now, after the first year they were there, they had a little child. They named him Robert, and they called him Bobby for short. Meanwhile, they were reaching. He's ministering. He's helping people medically, to the tune of about 10,000 people a year. He's seeing sometimes 160 people in one day helping them in their medical needs. But when he says anything about Jesus Christ or come hear about this or he tries to talk about it, they reject him at every turn for 5 years. The only thing they're willing to take from him is medical help and needs until Bobby is 5 years old. Bobby at 5 years old starts running across the field to come back to where his father was, and he fell. Then he got up. And he runs a few yards and he falls again. And he gets back up and runs one more time and falls. And this time he doesn't get back up. And his father, because he's a medical doctor, he knows what's probably wrong. And he runs out to his son. And sure enough, when he picks him up, he has a torturous fever. He's sick as a dog, as they say. So he picks up his son. He says, Bobby, you hold on there. You know, this is what I do. I'm going to put all my attention to you. And we're going to see you healed. I'm going to use every practice God taught me to fix you. And he did. He used everything he knew, things that helped and worked for the other people that he would always seek to reach and help medically. But eventually, because his son didn't respond to any of it, he knew the inevitable was going to happen. And he woke up the next morning, and Bobby was dead. Well, he had to make him a coffin, and he had to bury him. So he went to work. He made a personal coffin for him. He put the coffin on his shoulder, and he walked out his door and went to go bury him in a place. Well, as soon as he walked outside the door, one of the Mano tribesmen came up to him. This hardly ever happened outside of the sickness that they need. And this person said, hey, what are you doing? Carrying on casual conversation, what are you doing? He said, what am I doing? My son died. I'm going to go bury him. He said, well, I'll help you. He said, I'll help you. I mean, this is all weird. They never wanted to reach out in any kind of way. But this time the guy says, I'll help you. He helps carry the other end. The Mano tribesman does. They go to where the burial spot is. He digs it up. He buries his son in there. The guy helps him. And he closes it up. And then he's so overtaken, overwhelmed at the thought of his son has died and the grief that he begins to sob. As hard as he ever did, he begins to shake with sobbing. He said all of a sudden the tribesmen knelt down beside him and just stared for the longest time while he was broken up about it. He said then all of a sudden the tribesman gets up almost with a joy and begins to run, screaming. He said all the way to the back to the village, he began to scream and said, white man, he cries like us. White man, he cries like us. That night, George goes home to his wife, Winifred, and they're just discouraged. Everything's gone wrong other than the medical thing, but that's overwhelming. And now the son has died. They're just ready to come back to America and just have a more peaceful life. They get a knock on the door. He opens it up, and the chief of the Mano tribe village in which they were at is standing there along with the entire village behind him. He invited them. They wanted to hear more about this Jesus Christ person that he was always talking about. So from that Sunday on, the church was full. It was packed. The people were interested in Jesus Christ. I don't know what situation you're in, what seems long and hard, what seems like fallow ground as you proclaim Christ, whether in word or deed or in word and in deed. But the thing that's going to make the difference is that people understand that you are like they are. That you can identify and hurt with them like they do. That's what makes all the difference. The incarnation makes a difference to us because God isn't just coming to us with a word here like in the Old Testament or just an act there. God is coming to us in living human person. And if you want to talk to me or I want to talk to you and we really want to meet eye to eye and eyeball to eyeball, then we need to do it in living person, face to face, with tears and crying and struggling. Because the thing I most understand as a human being is a human being. And the human experience. And God knows this so much so that he not only came and shared our human experience, but he's going to forever share in our human experience and understand us and feel us from where we're at. Are you hearing me? That is why it's so important to think about Christmas. God has lowered himself and he's cried like us and wept like us. So the answer to the question, does God really care? Does he really care about me in this physical life in which I'm in and sometimes struggle about? The answer is yes. He's hearing you and he's feeling you. He listened for however many years he was here, 33 years on life, very carefully from the inside. He heard the rejection. He heard and felt the struggle. He heard and felt the doubts. And then he acted like a real human being acts and by responding in faith to his Father by the Holy Spirit so he could have something to hand on to us. And this is what the participation in Christ's body looks like today. Jesus is still in a body. Of course, he's not here with us where we can see him right now. But what has he done? A miraculous thing. He's brought the future into the present by sending the Holy Spirit, who's now been accustomed to Jesus, who knows now how to work in all of our situations and knows how to free up a house right on time so that 2015 can be good for the Brissells and the New Life Fellowship. He knows how to work ingeniously in your situation from the inside. And see, the Holy Spirit, because he's one with Jesus, knows how to work. So the future has come to the present. So you're going to begin seeing things transformed in life. And you're going to have to go out and be incarnational with people. It's not just going to happen by just sitting right here and being inspired. This is good and right and has its place. But you know how they're really going to feel and see the gospel? You being right there with them, light in that darkness, hurting with them and crying, "Oh, I know what you're talking about, sister. I'm hurting too, and I don't have no answers yet. I know that Jesus is the answer, but I don't know what that means either." Come on now. We got to be a real church. We ain't got all the answers now. We just know who the answer is, but he still ain't told us everything, and I'm crying about that too. Amen. See, when we can be real, they're going to feel us, and then maybe they'll inquire a little bit, but where are you talking about this at? Where are there people discussing that? I need some conversations about the reality of life. Because Jesus is the Word made flesh, Christmas means that God is Christ-like. I'm sure you've had that question. I know I have. Who is God? And what is he really like? Because in his basic essence, he's invisible. He can't really be seen. And so what does he do so that we can see him and know him? He becomes human. Jesus is the true knowledge of God. He's who God is and what God is really like. So we no longer have to guess anymore. We go to, see, this is why. Here you go. That's the best reason ever for reading the scriptures. We've been given a lot of reason for reading the scriptures, but the best reason is that God has revealed himself in Christ, and now you can see what God is really like by seeing who and what Jesus is like. Read what he said. That's God Father saying that, as well as God the Spirit. And you don't break them up. They're all saying the same thing in Christ and acting the same way. They're ruling with truth and grace. They're ruling with merciful kindness. He said a smoking wick, he wouldn't even blow out. He says, if you're so down, you're almost blown out. He's not going to come and just say, oh, I'll forget you. Smoking flax, he won't even blow it out. What's the other part of that statement? Smoking flax, what is it? He wouldn't break a reed. You know, you see something that looks broken, you think, oh, just go ahead and break the rest of it in half. No, he thinks to come and let's heal that thing. Let's work on that thing, get that thing back in order. Let's redeem that thing. Let's restore that thing. See, that's the heart of God revealed in Jesus Christ. I like what, Stephen Siemens quoted E. Stanley Jones. And think about this. Here's who you are, because you say you're a Christian, right? You follow Christianity. Here's what he says about Christianity in this light. Christianity is Christ. We do not begin with God. For if you do, you do not begin with God, but your idea of God, which is not God. So this is what Baxter Kruger's always trying to say, is that they're not just some person called God, some generic deity. Now, if we understand God to mean Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then we can say God appropriately. But most don't understand that when you hear the word God, which is why we're saying Father, Son, and Spirit so much. He says, we do not begin with man. For if you do, you begin with the problems of man. Isn't that the truth? And if you begin with a problem, you will probably end with a problem. And in the process, you will probably become a problem. You know, that's telling the truth. He says, we don't begin with God, and we don't begin with man. We begin with the God-man. And from him, we work out to God. We see who and what God is really like. And from him, we work down to man. We see who, what you and I are really like and supposed to be, what he has planned for us. In his light, we see life, all life, for Jesus is the revelation of God and man. He's the revelation of what God is and what man can become. Man, you, woman, can become Christ-like. And one day you will be fully Christ-like. So, a soldier asked a theologian one time on the World War II battlefield, he said, before he was dying, and here was his question, will God really turn out to be like Jesus? See, because we always think of a God behind the back of Jesus that is mad. You've heard this your whole life. This God is angry. He's got judgment. He's got to deal out and tear you up. And unless his son steps in, you're in trouble. But what we're positing is a God, the Father, who has a different heart than Jesus Christ. Now you've just divided up the being of God, and God's being cannot be divided up. So this is what we're learning to hold better into today. So will God really turn out to be like Jesus? Yes, Jesus is God. I only do what I see the Father doing. He's called Messiah or Christ, not because that's his last name, but because it means the anointed one. It means Jesus, the one anointed in the Holy Spirit, anointing Christ, Christos. This really is a sign of the Holy Spirit. That Jesus didn't live a life apart from his Father nor from the Holy Spirit. And the thing is, he done this inside our flesh. So will God really turn out to be like Jesus? The answer is yes. For that God is Jesus, and Jesus is God in the flesh. And here's my last point today. Because Jesus is the Word made flesh, Christmas means that man is made in the likeness of God. See, this is Donald's amen, because he said the thing he was struck by last week is to think that the universe and creation, cosmos, was made so that Jesus could be born. We probably already think it was for us, and it was for us, but it was for him first so he would have something to really give us, and then there would be a us that could really receive it. You got to really hold it all together. Because Jesus is the Word made flesh, Christmas means that man is made in the likeness of God. not in the likeness of apes, not in the likeness of machinery. I'm not trying to give you a thought about evolution here, and not saying that there isn't some, but what I am saying is that here's what I'm saying, is that you use who Jesus Christ is to determine what a human being really is and where they've really come from. So if we've been sinners and wrong stuff for a long time, then Jesus would have to become everything that we were in order to touch us in every part of our humanity, right? Well, he came in an embryo and an egg. He came in egg and sperm and an embryo, like you and I did. He didn't come as an ape. I'll let you deal with all that. he didn't come as machinery. Now, this is very important. I'm going to help you see a practical application today that we want to really stay away from. We especially go here in business, but we often go here in sports and so forth. So kind of listen. I'm going to show you now why the Holocaust happened, in part. Abraham Heschel, a Jewish scholar, noted a pre-Nazi German quote. Nazi Germany had a quote before they did all the bad stuff. Here was a quote that they quoted often in school, you'd learn it. The human body contains a sufficient amount of fat to make 7 cakes of soap, enough iron to make a medium-sized nail, a sufficient amount of phosphorus to equip 2,000 match heads, and enough sulfur to rid oneself of one's fleas. So how they saw a human being, basically, was that's something you can break down materially into these different things, and we could use them for different purposes. Now, I see this same thing happens today. You can go on Google right now, and you can find out all kinds of fantastic facts about human bodies and how much energy is produced and all that kind of stuff. We've probably all heard that stuff. But here's the thing I'm trying to say. If we look to anything but Christ as our guide to humanness, what happens is we will be dehumanized. Because after Nazi Germany quoted phrases like that, what did they do to the Jewish people? Horrible, terrible things that ended up in 7 cakes of soap. They sought to make medium-sized nails. They sought to make phosphorus that would go on match heads. See, if you begin to think of yourself outside of Christ as primarily made up of molecules and skin and flesh, even though that's part of it, if you stay there, you will get dehumanized. You will think of people in a dehumanized way. You will think of women as objects instead of human beings. You will think of sports players as statistics instead of human beings. And then what they do is they end up swallowing that as if that's the truth. So when they're rejected from a team, it's because you only had this, you had so this many turnovers. You didn't have any assists. You didn't make hardly any tackles. You're a worthless person. If they take that too far and don't see themselves in Christ, they'll become defeated people that may commit suicide or go on to wreck their family life and extended family life. Are you with me? I said this before, I'll say it again. On the balance sheet in most organizations, a human being is an asset. They are not looked at as a son or daughter of Jesus Christ, or your boss wouldn't have treated you the way they treated you. And sometimes we don't look at our bosses that way either, or we wouldn't have treated our boss the same way we treated them. This works on both sides of the table. But the point here is we must look to Christ to understand our humanism and to see what it really is. And what we see is that spirituality for us really is an earthly spirituality, because Jesus didn't become man and disappear and is no longer man. Jesus rose from the grave with nail things in his human hands, and Jesus the Christ is coming back on a white horse as a Jewish man to land with 2 feet and 2 hands and eyeballs and a nose. Are you with me? He is. You were meant to be human. So I'm going to put it in Jesus's words. I know it's quite radical, and we need to hear it again, though, and we need to hear it right. You are gods. The scriptures have said that you are gods, not divine essence, not God as God is God, But in Christ, we are literally the adopted sons and daughters of the Father, Son, and Spirit, such that in our humanity, we really know the love and life and real communion of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Y'all get that? Y'all get the difference? So we can say it again now. You are God's, but we don't mean any of that old stuff. We mean small g, but a G nonetheless. Spirituality is earthly spirituality, and you can only have both legs in heaven when you have both legs on earth. If you got one leg on heaven and one leg in earth, if you're spiritual and secular, you have a split personality. And that's why you can't enjoy anything. And when you're in the spiritual world, man, I want to be over there. And you're over here, oh, I got to be back where God is. Oh, boy. And you go back and forth. But a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. So receive Jesus Christ, and you can be stable. You are filled with Christ-like dignity. Your humanity is. God didn't just talk about the worth of children. Last week, we portrayed it in living person. We laid our hands on children and blessed them. Jesus laid his hands on children and blessed them. That means they must have had worth. And he said, I tell you, of such is the kingdom of God. These children are like the kingdom of God. Jesus didn't talk about motherhood. He drank milk from his mother Mary's breasts. That dignified breast right there. That's why we should fight with cancer research for breast cancer. Because Jesus fought for them. Next time you see those pink little things on those big old football players, you ought to pay attention. That matters. That's why they do it even in football and all kinds of other stuff. Jesus dignified motherhood and sexuality. The sexuality of women. He accepted it. He accepted her breast, his mother, and her care and support. He showed that we have worth in our humanity by becoming human. He didn't write poems about friendship so that we would all be inspired. He was really, truly friends with Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and such a friends that in the end, regardless of how you interpret it, he did cry when his friend died. He did cry at that situation. See, that's how he most spoke to us. He didn't elaborate on humility at a class at a university. He literally got down on his knees with a towel and washed his disciples' feet with real Jerusalem water. Are you with me? This is what Christ's ministry and his mission looks like, church. This is why we're reaching out in the spirit of Christ to the poor at the Night of Peace homeless shelter. This is why we're trying to reach the children over at Hebbville Elementary School. This is why we're doing all that we're doing. We're caught up in this life of Christ, and it means something more than sitting in blue seats once a week. It really means reaching out, getting into this world, into the grime, the poorness, those of the least, the little, the last, and the lost, and identifying with them. That's what his ministry and mission looks like. This all matters because we're human, and we relate with, and we understand our humanity best through a personal human. So God came up as a personal human. We had rejected God, and we were doomed to dehumanize ourselves and die. We needed someone who could understand and fix the problem. We needed forgiveness that results in reconciliation. We didn't just need to be forgiven of our sins and act like we didn't really sin when we really did. We needed somebody to come in and undo the sin by doing what's right in every part of our life. We needed someone to think right and to walk right and to talk right so that by the Spirit, our humanity would be handed onto us so that we could receive God's creation the way it was meant to be received, with responses of adoration and thanks and gratefulness. And Jesus gave that to us by becoming human. We didn't just need a doctor. We needed a doctor who could become the sick patient and heal us from the inside. We didn't need an operation on the outside. We needed someone that could come in on the inside and fix themselves up and hand that back on to us. We needed a human response appropriate and worthy of the God who made us and who loves and likes us. Until he returns, we need the faith, hope, and love that only Christ in Christmas can bring us, because our current struggle is so real, isn't it? but it's been met in Jesus Christ, and we are victorious and overcome. So that's my Christmas message. May you receive that and embrace that, and may you remember that the God, Father, Son, and Spirit not only loves you more than he loves himself, but he likes you very, very much. And Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year to all of us in Jesus Christ. Amen.